This is Christian Questions.
Rex Stout once said, "I have a strong moral sense, by my standards." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective.
And Rick, that perspective is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone.
Jonathan, the best part is this. We talk and you listen, and then you talk and we listen.
You can also contact us at our website, christianquestions.net.
So on behalf of myself, I'm Rick.
And I'm Jonathan.
We want to welcome you to our program this morning. We're glad that you've chosen to spend some of your time with us. And Jonathan, what is our topic on this fine and cold Sunday morning?
Well, our question this morning is right always right? And our theme text is found in Isaiah 30, verse 21. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it whenever you turn to the right or to the left.
Is right always right? Now, that may seem like a simple enough question, but it really isn't. The good news is we live in a society of great freedom. The bad news is that this society of great freedom does not put nearly as high a value on great responsibility. Responsibility means doing the right thing. Aha! But what is the right thing? Does my definition of right spill over onto and affect your actions? Who or what determines the right thing? Is the right thing a moving target, or is it a stable and firm destination? Stay with us this morning, folks, as we put this can of worms on the table. Ew. Would you put a can of worms on your table? Wait a minute. Anyway, stay with us as we discuss right, wrong, and moral standards. So, Jonathan, this one should be interesting this morning.
Yes, it should.
A little bit philosophical for early in the morning,
oh,
but
my.
let's get after it.
So, our first question to start us off. How is morality, that is right or wrong, viewed in our present day?
The answer is there's a lot of views of morality in our present day, that's for sure. If you look at the dictionary, it just says that morality is the quality of being in accord with standards of right or good conduct.
Well, who makes those standards?
Right, that's the point. Great. Which standards of right or good conduct? Which ones do we go by? That's really what we want to begin to get into this morning. There are two very basic ways to view morality. We're going to call them, and these are not names that we gave them, but these are things that we've picked up in other places, objective or subjective morality. Okay, objective morality or subjective morality. Well, this sounds very philosophical. You can find tons of input on this debate between objective morality and subjective morality and try to figure out which is the right way.
Okay.
So that's what we did. We went and we looked and we found a lot of input. We've got a number of sound bites for you this morning with others stating the definitions, not ourselves. That way it gives us, and this is from an alternate point of view.
Mm-hmm.
So, Fred, let's go to our first sound bite. This is going to be cut number one here is going to define what is objective morality. We got this from a YouTube clip titled Subjective Morality, which you know means that, okay, we're going to tell you about subjective morality, but we need to define objective morality
first
because we can't tear it apart until we define it. So let's listen to the definition here.
So let's just start. What is objective morality and what is subjective morality? Objective morality is a set of principles that always will give you something as good and something as bad. For example, the Ten Commandments. Stealing is bad. Not stealing, good. Lying, bad. Not lying, good. It was pretty simple. Not cheating on your wife, good. Cheating on your wife, bad.
Now, I like that.
Sure. Makes sense to me.
That's right. I'm on board. I vote yes for that. Okay. A set of principles that will give you something is good and something is bad. So it clearly defines good and bad for you.
Mm-hmm.
And what it does is it takes away a lot of gray areas.
Right.
Okay, that's what objective morality does. And the other thing is objective morality is kind of a voice from the outside coming in, defining things for you rather than us defining from the inside moving out.
Okay.
So, folks, if you have a thought, objective or subjective morality, which way do you think it ought to be? Give us a call. Let us know, 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. We'd love to hear from you.
And our website is christianquestions.net.
So we're talking about, is right always right? And that first soundbite gave us a definition of objective morality, and it gave an example of the Ten Commandments. Don't steal, don't covet, so forth and so on. So, and Jonathan, I think we already made it clear, but let's just make it clear again. Objective morality is what we ascribe to.
Mm-hmm, absolutely.
We like that. It's abiding by the precepts that God gave.
In his word.
Right. So that's where we get. Now, well, I'll save that thought till later. Hold on.
All right.
Let's look at a scripture that just sort of helps us to focus on that being the way of the scriptures.
Psalms 119, verses 165 to 169.
That's a long psalm.
It is. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments.
So your law, your salvation, your commandments, obviously the writer is saying these are the things that I gravitate towards. It's your direction.
Mm-hmm. Continuing, my soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you.
All right. So, again, your testimonies and your precepts, I keep them. Those are what guide me.
Continuing, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word.
And I think that really sums it up. Give me understanding according to how I feel?
No.
According to what just happened to me?
No.
According to what my wife said?
No.
What? Wait till I tell your wife.
No, I'm in trouble.
It's according to your word.
Right.
So that psalm, I think, really lays out our sense of objective morality. We're going to gain our moral standards by looking outside of us to something that we trust, and that is God's word. Now, obviously, everybody doesn't do that. We're going to get into that in a few minutes. And again, folks, if you have a thought on is right always right, and is God objective or subjective, it's 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now, and we'd love to hear your thoughts.
And this is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, and our question is right always right?
Or is, now look, if you look in the mirror, is right right or is right left? Right? Let's go on to the next scripture.
All right, back to our theme text, Isaiah 30, verse 21. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left.
And I think that gives a sense that we are saying that objective morality is a voice from outside of your life, not from inside. It's not a voice from inside that tells you, but a voice from outside indicating, not that you hear voices. That's really not what it's saying.
Right.
But it's saying that the voice that you're hearing is the guidance, the direction that comes from another source.
That conscience from the Lord.
Right, and that's a good way to put it. It's the conscience from the Lord. So, I mean, we all have a conscience.
Right.
But the real question about our conscience is what guides our conscience.
Good point.
So if it's the conscience from God, that helps us to get it. So is right always right? Are there gray areas? Is it ever right to be wrong when you thought wrong was right before? I can tell it's going to be that kind of morning, okay?
Oh, yeah.
All right. You know what? Let's go now to the second soundbite here, because we defined, according to this gentleman, we defined objective morality. Now he's going to define subjective morality.
Subjective morality is a little different. Things that lessen suffering are good. Things that increase suffering are bad. So, for example, stealing candy from a baby is bad because you cause that child more suffering. Subjective morality is not just, oh, yeah, you're in your own world, you can do whatever you want, it's all justified. No, it's not. Subjective morality generally is, does it increase suffering or decrease suffering?
So that's a good way to put it, because in my mind, had he not given that last part of the definition, I would have said, okay, you can, subjective morality says you can do whatever you want.
Right.
But what he's saying is, no, it's more than that. He's saying that subjective morality does exhibit social responsibility. because if you are increasing suffering to someone, you shouldn't be doing it.
Gotcha.
And he uses the example of stealing candy from a baby. Now, not that I want to nitpick, but should the baby have candy anyway?
Dennis would say no.
Anyway, that's off the subject. So we've got the definition from this Subjective Morality YouTube clip on what objective morality is, and that is a set of principles that define right and wrong, like the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And then subjective morality saying, oh, no, 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 you don't need to have those kinds of things. What you have is a sense of, are you increasing or decreasing suffering? If you're increasing suffering in any way, you ought not to be doing it. If you're decreasing suffering, that's okay. So there's a big difference between those two things.
There is.
Okay. Again, folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. We'd love to hear your perspective on right being right, or is it not always right?
Well, Rick, subjective morality could be based on how we feel, our experiences, or our circumstances, and that could be a problem.
Well, I think so. Now, many, many, many others don't, but I think so, and that's just a Rick opinion. As a matter of fact, let's go back to, and we've dealt with this before, we won't take a lot of time on it. Let's go back to Eve in the Garden of Eden. She fell prey to subjective morality when you really think about it. Let's just take a look at this very quickly here.
Now the serpent said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from the tree, any tree of the garden?" And the woman said, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die."
Now see, hold it right there. See, that is the objective morality that God gave them. Don't eat this or you die.
There's a right and wrong.
Right. And it's very clear. There's no gray area in that particular command. So let's see what happens.
The serpent said, "You surely will not die."
Now he took the gray area, took the black and white and started coloring it gray.
Yes. "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate.
That became subjective morality. Something that started out objectively became subjective because she now took other input. The objective morality was, don't eat of this tree, otherwise there is a grave consequence.
Mm-hmm.
The subjective morality came in when the suggestion came that, well, God really knows that when you eat of this tree, you're going to gain knowledge, you're going to be like God, and it's going to be all cool, and, you know, it's really not what you thought. So now you start overthinking a simple don't do it.
Mm-hmm. And try to justify.
Right.
Doing it.
And so a number of things happen here. She sees the tree is good for food. She's, you know, again, this is my imagination reasoning. She's thinking, well, God created the tree. It's got to be good. It's got to be really, especially if I can't have it, it's got to be really tasty. Okay? It's got to be good. It was a delight to the eye. She sees it.
It was beautiful.
It was very attractive. And then this tree was desirable to make you wise. Because,
well, who doesn't want to be wise?
Right, right. So she takes the plunge. She invests herself in subjective morality, and by doing so, she makes a choice and makes a decision that ends up with it going entirely the wrong direction because she listened to the wrong voice.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our main question is, right, always right. When we come back, was God wrong in destroying life with a flood? Did he violate his own principles?
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our question this morning is, right, always right? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now on our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
All right. Is right always right? Or can right be wrong sometimes? Is objective morality, having a clear-cut set of guidelines and rules, the way to go? Or is having subjective morality if you're causing suffering, don't do it. If you're alleviating suffering, that's good. Is that a better way to live your life? And that is the question. and Jonathan, it's my experience that those who advocate subjective morality, now this is my experience in dealing with this, are very vocal about God and his apparently contradictory actions that they claim would make him very subjective and not objective in his morality. And their reasoning is, if God is so subjective, why would you listen to him? Because he just goes on a whim, sort of thing.
I see.
Jonathan doesn't like that.
No.
So, and that's really what we're going to be dealing with. You mentioned before the break about God and the flood.
Mm-hmm.
Was God just in what he did in destroying pretty much all of creation? Pretty much all of creation. Well, from the same YouTube clip that we took, the subjective morality definitions, the gentleman goes on to explain that there are four guidelines to determine right from wrong from his perspective, from that subjective morality perspective. So we're not going to list all four of them right off the bat, but we're going to go through his explanation of each of those guidelines and as he compares it to God in the flood.
Number one, is the person who did the action morally responsible? Can they tell the difference between right and wrong?
All right. Now, that's a good guideline. Is the person doing something, are they morally responsible? Are they able to tell the difference between right and wrong? So let's go back to our subjective morality YouTube session here and get this gentleman's comments on God and the flood in relation to this first guideline.
When God decided to kill everyone, except Noah and those pairs of animals, could God know the difference between right and wrong? Wrong. Obviously, because God is all-knowing. And even if he isn't all-knowing, he would certainly have to know that killing a bunch of people increases suffering greatly. And especially when these people themselves have no ability really to choose between right and wrong.
Okay, so he's saying, well, God obviously knew the difference between he was morally responsible, mm-hmm. and he knows, God knows it, killing it does increase suffering, so, you know, the thought is, well, why would he do it?
Right.
And look, of course, we agree. Of course God knows the difference between right and wrong.
He is all-knowing.
He is, right, and that's our perspective. God is all-knowing. As a matter of fact, not only is he all-knowing, God is far, far above us, and has clear objectives in his actions. So not only does he know the difference, his actions, we're saying, have a clear-cut, long-range objective.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously we're taking a different side than this explanation here. Well, let's take a scripture here and just put God's perspective in perspective from a human standpoint.
Isaiah 55:8-11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it.
Now that scripture, I think, tells us a lot of things about God. It tells
really
us,
does.
It tells us, first of all, that he's higher than us.
Yes.
He's not the same. He's not lower. He's higher. And he says, and he gives the example, that the rain comes to the earth for a purpose.
He takes care of our needs now.
Right. It comes to the earth to water the earth.
Mm-hmm.
So that is accomplished by sending the rain. Now, he says, so will my word not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire. So what that tells me is God is not involved in a lot of idle chit-chat.
No.
Hey, how's it going? How you feeling today? His words have great meaning. That's what that scripture tells mm-hmm. me.
And it's long-term.
Right, right. So and so his words will accomplish what he sent them out to accomplish without exception.
Right.
That's what that scripture is telling us. And again, folks, if you have a thought, is right always right? Was God right? Was God justified in destroying all of those people in that flood? Or was that overkill? No pun intended, but was that overkill in terms of treating a difficulty?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our question, is right always right? Give us a call at 866-985-4255. That's toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now, and our website is christianquestions.net.
Also, Jonathan, folks, before we get back to the next scripture, you want to look into CQ Rewind on this, because, as usual, we're going to have a whole bunch more that we can't get to during the program, and so we'll put those scriptures in order for you sort of in a bonus section at the end of the normal CQ Rewind. Go to the website. You can sign up for the full edition. You get on the email list. It's a PDF file, and it's a free service to give you a sense of what we're talking about with the scriptures right in front of you. So if you say, no, you're all wrong, good. Follow scriptures, and then you can get back to us. You can email me at Rick, R-I-C-K, at ChristianQuestions.net, or go on and make comments on the website, because that's where the conversation always continues.
Correct.
So, Jonathan, next scripture, James 1, 14 through 17.
But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust.
By whose own lust?
Our own lust.
Okay.
Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow.
Again, I love that scripture for a lot of reasons, but it defines the way we understand God.
Mm-hmm.
It defines him as the Father of lights.
Yes.
Light being something good and illuminating.
Pure, yes.
And also it says, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow.
God doesn't change on how he feels.
So God is not a moving target.
No.
God is steady. Now,
he's a rock.
Right. Now, the way that God deals with humanity may change as time goes on, but that doesn't mean that God changes.
Correct.
And I think that's what we're going to begin to unfold as this program develops. So you want to stay with us for that, because there's a lot to this. And we are going to be getting into the concept of the flood very, very shortly here. And what did God do, and why did God do it, and was it justified? Was it just merely subjective reaction, or was there objective morality behind it? So if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Hey, that means we're on right now, and we'd love to hear from you.
And our website is christianquestions.net, and there's many archive programs you can listen to on a multiple number of subjects. So check it out, CQ Rewind.
Very good. Jonathan, I want to make a statement here. Actually, just read this statement that we have written down on the paper.
Sin always brings chaos and collateral damage with it.
All right. Sin always brings chaos and collateral damage with it. I think that's an important statement to make up front.
It is. It's huge.
As we open up this subject, because what we're going to see is, once Eve made that choice, now there was deception involved, but Adam absolutely made a choice.
Mm-hmm,
and we won't get
mm-hmm.
into all of that now. But once that choice was made and the world of mankind was destined to a pathway of sin, two things happen automatically: chaos and collateral damage.
You got it.
So in other words, sin doesn't just hurt the person sinning, but there's always a ripple effect to that sin. And we're going to see that unfold time and time again as we go through this. And what has that got to do with the subject? Oh, just everything. Because when we understand the role that sin plays, it becomes much more clear. Now, let's go to that first guideline from the subjective morality standpoint was, is the person who did the action morally responsible? And the answer is, of course, God is morally responsible. He knew what he was doing. The second guideline is, now, was that person's action justified? Did it increase or alleviate suffering? If it alleviated more suffering than it gave, then it was justified. So the question that the questioner is going to be commenting on is, did God's action create suffering, or did it alleviate suffering? All right, let's listen to this next clip.
Secondly, did this increase suffering or alleviate suffering? Well, you can argue that it did alleviate suffering because it removed sin from the world, which is a strange view, even if you use the Bible and the objective morality is stated in the Bible. But independently, it did not end sin, first off, and there were children killed in this. There were children who had no ability to choose between right and wrong.
So his point is that, well, you could argue that God's action removes sin from the world, but in the end it didn't remove sin from the world because, hey, look, it's still sinful.
Mm-hmm.
All right? So he said it did not end sin, and there were children killed who could not choose between right and wrong. And you look at that, and you're going to say, okay, well, yeah, there might be something to that. Weren't there children killed?
There were.
And were they? Did those children have the ability to choose?
They did.
As a child, though, are you gonna put a child on trial? That's a hard thing.
It is.
So
it
is. What do you do with that? Folks, if you have a thought, 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. We're talking about, is right always right? We're looking at the episode of the flood and trying to analyze, what did God do, and was he truly justified objectively in doing what he did?
Well, let's read this segment from Genesis 6, 5 through 8.
Okay, and this is going to give us a sense of the story factually according to how we know it according to the scriptures.
Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Okay, stop right there for a second, because I think that tells us, that's a mouthful already. The wickedness of man was great on the earth. Now, if you stop the scripture there, it tells you that, okay, there's a lot of wickedness.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But how far did that wickedness go?
Every intent of thought was evil.
Continually.
Wow.
Was that some intents of thought?
Continually, Rick.
Right.
That's like, whoa.
So there is an overwhelming sense of evil in the earth,
mm-hmm,
among men. That's what it says. The wickedness of man was on the earth, and every intent of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's a pretty bad situation. Continue, go ahead.
The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky.
So God's response to that, every intent of the thoughts of his heart only being evil continually, is, I'm going to blot them out. Who is he going to blot out?
Not only man, but also animals.
He is. And he's going to blot out man, who has every intent of the thoughts of his heart evil continually. And then just verse 8 on that.
But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord.
So what you have is a very blanket statement saying that man was evil. That's what that statement is. Man generally was evil. Not most men, not some men, not 37.25%. All of them, except for
Noah
and his family, mm-hmm, as we'll see. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So you have a reasoning here when the question is, was the action justified? Now, if everyone is evil, does that justify something?
Well, if God thinks so, I would say so.
Tough questions, huh? Let's look at Proverbs 5:21 real quick here.
For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths.
So let's think about that. Is this objective or subjective? The ways of the man are before the eyes of the Lord. So I think that what that's telling us is God knows
everything,
and he knows our ways.
That's right.
He's watching our ways. He watches our paths.
And Rick, that makes me think of the judgment day, where God will know every individual and all of the rights and wrongs that they did in their lifetime.
That's a lot of stuff to remember, huh?
It is.
Especially for some of us, huh? So when we look at this, was God's action justified? This wasn't just a little bit of evil and God reacted emotionally and said, oh, I'm wiping out the whole thing. This was wholesale evil, wholesale intention of evil, and wholesale heart attitude toward evil continually. So when you look at that, it's not like, well, only some of the people were bad. According
No.
to this, it's everybody. Now, we still are going to have the question about children, and can you hold children responsible for such things with such grave consequences? But this, God did have justification because of the way the scriptures describe the world.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our question is right, always right. In the next segment, Is it ever right to steal? What if your family were starving? Is that right or wrong?
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our question this morning, is right always right? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now on our website, christianquestions.net.
And Jonathan, we're talking about is right always right. We're looking at objective morality, which is you have a clear set of guidelines that are pretty much black and white, you know, do this, don't do that, versus subjective morality, which says, well, look, if it causes suffering to others, you shouldn't do it. If it doesn't cause suffering to others, hey, you know, no big deal. So two very different ways of looking at life, and we're saying, which way do we go by? Now, from our perspective, we're trying to adhere to God's way.
Right, the word of God.
And I will tell you that, we'll go to the phones after this, that unequivocally, there's a few things that I know in life, Jonathan.
Yes, Rick.
And this is one of the things that I know.
Okay, what's that?
I know that while I try to abide by objective morality, mm-hmm. I know I subject objective morality to my own subjectivity.
You do?
I do, which means...
You must be the only one. No.
And I know that. Not that I like it, but that's a fact of imperfect human nature.
It is.
And that's a fact of my nature.
We all do that.
Let's go to the phones.
All right. We have Benaya from Indiana. Good morning, Benaya, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning.
Good to have you.
I was calling in on the flood topic.
Yes. Go ahead.
The reason why God is justified automatically in doing the flood, regardless if children were killed, is because the moment you sin, the penalty for that is death, regardless what you do past that point.
Okay.
And we as human beings are not the ones who get to decide what sin is.
Good point. Anything else?
No, that's it.
Well, that's a good comment. We appreciate you very much.
Thank you.
Have a great day.
You too.
So Benaya's point is very well taken. The moment you sin, you're lined up to die.
We were born in sin and shaped in iniquity.
Right. So now, I can see that point and say, he's right. I guess the question would be, well, was there a better action that God could have taken? And this is actually point number three in this subjective morality perspective. Could have he done something different in relating to the flood and only wiped out those really, really bad ones?
Mm.
Okay. And actually, let's go back to our sound bites here from this guy, our subjective morality gentleman, taking issue with God's actions.
Thirdly, was there a better choice God could have chosen? That one is obviously yes. Instead of flooding the entire world, he could have given everyone he deemed bad a heart attack or something similar, or something that would kill them instantly, hit them with a bolt of lightning. So, yes, there is a better action. He could have just killed humans. Even if you say that somehow the flooding was justified, there was definitely better ways to do it, to kill these people without killing animals and killing plants and killing children.
So his point is, well, obviously there was a better way. Instead of just wiping the slate clean, he could have cherry-picked the evil ones and knocked them off. He could have given them a heart attack.
Okay.
Struck him down with a bolt of lightning.
I guess he could have, but he didn't.
Well, and you know what, Jonathan? I think there are reasons that he didn't. Let's go back to the scriptural account. You know, we started reading from Genesis chapter 6 earlier. We started with verse 5. Let's go back to Genesis 6, verses 1 to 4, because there's other circumstances that are not being brought up here that are incredibly important.
Now, it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose.
Oh, wait a minute here. Hold on. Hold the phone. What's happening here?
Angels saw women, that they were beautiful, and they took women as their wives.
Now, that is something that was never a part of God's plan, was it?
No.
So
it goes against the laws of nature.
It absolutely
spiritual
does.
And human do not mix.
Do not mix. Should not mix.
Yes.
And yet that's what was happening. So there was another, aside from the fact that every thought and intention of man's heart was evil continually, you had this going on. You had this literal contamination of the earth. Now skip down to verse 4.
Yeah, and here's the result of this contamination. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. And the word Nephilim means giants on the earth.
So, and those giants were the half-breeds, if you will.
Yes.
So what you had on top of the evil that was existing, which was rampant, and it was everywhere, you had this half-breed mix. They were unnatural, like you said. They were not part of God's creation.
You mentioned contamination. Well, what did this do to society?
Well, and I think that's the point. There was a dramatic contamination on top of evil intentions continually.
Gotcha.
So you had a lot of extra things going on that you just can't take lightly and say, well, you know, God should have just cherry-picked those he was going to destroy. You had a contaminated process happening here. And it was serious, and it was huge. Let's go to the phones first.
Okay.
I'm just trying to figure out how to do this.
All right.
And then we'll go back to the next scripture.
Well, we have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Hey, gentlemen, good morning.
Good morning.
Great topic. You did the right thing. You made the right choice to take my phone call.
Oh, okay. Says who?
That's objective.
Okay.
If I understand objective versus subjective, objective connects to positive. Subjective is evil and bad.
Well, objective connects to having your guidelines come from outside of yourself. Subjective connects to having your guidelines come from inside of yourself, depending on your circumstances.
Okay. I like your scripture from James. That's a wonderful scripture about God's character being so stable.
Yes, no
and,
variation,
unchangeable. Number one, perspective. Romans 9:20. That's Romans 9:20. Where the creator is distinguished from the created. You know, does the vessel say to the potter, why makest thou me thus? That's Romans 9:20. Number two, the brutal dictator fulfills Proverbs 14:12, where he says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof lead to death. That's subjective and evil and unacceptable. And number three, I like this one. Number three, Acts 24:16. The great student of the Lord Jesus, this was the Apostle Paul. He copied, he indeed exercised God's laws righteously. And Acts 24:16, I paraphrase it for you, says, herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. I like that, and I think you mentioned the word conscience, too, in your commentary. I love that scripture. Thank you, and God bless.
Thanks, Julius. Appreciate your call.
So Julius brought out a lot of things. First of all, he distinguished the creator from the created. You know, can the clay say to the potter, hey, you know, you messed up? That's a good point. Also, talking about conscience and having, like you were talking earlier, having a conscience that's based in godliness,
mm-hmm.
not just based on what feels right or what's convenient
right.
or easier for ourselves. So, Julius, thanks so much for those points and those scriptures, Romans 9:20, Acts 24:16, and Proverbs 14:12.
If you just tuned in, this is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our main question is right, always right. And if you have a thought, give us a call at 866-985-4255. That's toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now on our website, christianquestions.net. And definitely check out our Facebook And also CQ Rewind. For a program like this, Rick, CQ Rewind's important.
We'll have a lot of other scriptures that we can't get to at the end of the Rewind, and you can get that. You can sign up for that on the website. Sign up for the full edition. It's a PDF file that gets sent to you once a week, and it is a free service, CQ Rewind, at ChristianQuestions.net. Yes, also look into Facebook. We're there, and we have friends. All right, let's go to 2 Peter 2, verse 5.
And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly.
Now, the gentleman with the subjective morality take, saying God, you know, just destroyed wholesale everybody, and they didn't have a choice.
And he felt there was a better action that should have taken
place.
Right.
Well, first of all, they did have a choice, because when you see what this scripture says, in 2 Peter, Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. Now, who do you think he preached to?
Anyone in his vicinity that would listen.
Do you think that word would have gone out that there's this crazy man building this monstrous 450-foot-long boat on dry land?
It would be heard around the land.
And people would come to see what this guy is doing, and you think Noah would say, well, I'm not telling you why I'm building it. Nope, it's a secret. Okay. Of course not. He let them know there's going to come a flood upon the earth. And God is going to destroy the evil and the unrighteousness. That's what it's saying here. So there is no excuse. There really isn't.
But what about the children, Rick?
And that's an important point, Jonathan. What about the children? Now, Benaiah, when he called in earlier, he said, you know, everybody's subject to death. And that's true. There's another factor here, though, Jonathan, I think we need to consider. If all of mankind were steeped in this evil, right?
Yeah,
all of them deserved that death. And if you took the advice of this guy, our subjective morality friend here,
mm-hmm.
said, okay, strike down all the ones that are evil, you would have had a world full of children left with no parents, and they would have all starved to death.
Mm.
So you could have let them die a slow death.
There would have been more suffering there.
There would have been an immense amount of suffering. So I think that there's more to this than meets the eye. And sometimes folks that take the subjective morality perspective, it seems to me, make judgments without examining the evidence.
Mm.
And that's what we're doing here this morning. If you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. It means we're on right now.
And our website, ChristianQuestions.net. The conversation does not end here. It continues on our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
Fred, we want to go to the next cut here. This is the fourth guideline. If number three, which was there a better action? And the guy says, yes, of course. If number three is a yes, then could this person have known of that better choice? Let's go to the cut.
So the fourth guideline, could God have known of this option? Of course. Seeing that he's all-knowing, and even if you don't think he's all-knowing, he at least has the intellect to understand that probably there's a better choice than that. So yes, you can use a subjective morality. You know, it's subjective in the fact that there are some times where stealing a loaf of bread might be good, where stealing might be good. For example, if your children are going to die if they don't have food, definitely stealing is better than not stealing. Why? Because the suffering you cause by not giving that person their money for making the bread is much less than the suffering alleviated from killing your children.
Okay, so now he's bringing in the stealing aspect. And
yes.
Is stealing ever good? Well, what if your children are starving? Now, we won't have time to comment on that this hour, but we will take that next hour as well as whatever calls we have on hold at this point. So, Jonathan, because our time is so limited for this hour, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:22 for a moment.
For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ will all be made alive.
And also John 5:28-29.
Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment.
So, Jonathan, there's another aspect to add to this discussion, and that is God did destroy men who were evil.
Yes.
And there were children involved.
Right.
But those scriptures you just read talked about everybody dying in Adam.
Mm-hmm. And we'll be resurrected.
Be resurrected in Christ. So did that destruction inevitably create suffering, or did it inevitably alleviate suffering because there's a resurrection? See, that's the other part of the story that our subjective morality folks don't subject themselves to. And that's an important point here. We have to be keenly aware that our subjective voice naturally tends towards our own opinion, towards our own personal comfort, while the voice from without, the objective morality voice, finds its base in an impartial standard, our standard being that of God. In the second hour, we're going to look at God's Old Testament laws. We're going to get back to that thing, is stealing ever right? There's so much to cover. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. We'll be back after the news and all of that. But till then, is right always right? We'll be back soon. Think about it.
This is Christian Questions.
Ray Kroc once said, "The quality of a leader is reflected in the standards they set for themselves." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective. And Jonathan, what is that subject we are talking about this morning?
Our question is right always right? And our theme text is found in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. "Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left."
And we are talking about morality. We're talking about objective morality, which is guidelines that come from outside of you that are straightforward,
mm-hmm.
versus subjective morality, which is guidelines that we determine ourselves based on the circumstances and based on perhaps the amount of suffering we may cause another. In the first hour, we talked about God's dealing with the situation of the flood. Was God justified in having the flood wipe out all of those people? And from our perspective, the answer is absolutely yes. Because God's objective morality design included the fact that angels are spiritual beings and humans are earthly beings. That could not be altered by the subjective desire of the angels to mix the two distinct creations. Two levels of creation were not supposed to be mixed. Thus, this phase of the construction of the road back to God that Adam and Eve created the need for includes the distinction between natures as well as the chaos, collateral damage, and consequences of sin. So there was a labeling going on here, and God is saying certain things are right, certain things are wrong, and certain things are absolutely not acceptable.
Right.
So, Jonathan, before we get back into our subject matter and we go back to the phones, what are some of the things our listeners need to know?
Well, if you have more to say after the program, you can write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320. And you can contact us on the web at christianquestions.net. We have many archive programs you can listen to. And if you have any questions or comments, that's the best way to get in touch. Again, that's christianquestions.net. And now available at our website, CQ Rewind. Have you heard a program recently that you really liked, or for that matter, didn't like? Would you like to actually see the scriptures and the reasonings that link those scriptures together? Well, now you can. It's called CQ Rewind. Now, CQ Rewind has two parts. The first is the summary version. That includes comprehensive excerpts from the program and transcripts and scriptural citations. Now, that's all available on our website as a free download. Now, the second CQ Rewind is the full edition. That's available by email sign-up only. And that includes comprehensive excerpts from the program, transcripts, and fully quoted scriptures, all presented in a reader-friendly format full of graphics and illustrations. Now, that's also available free of charge, so just sign up. Check them both out at christianquestions.net. CQ Rewind. You heard the program, now see it as well.
All right, thanks for that, Jonathan. And again, folks, the subject is Right Always Right, where we've been talking about Noah and the flood. We've mentioned the concept of stealing. Is stealing ever good? If you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, and that means we're on right now. So give us a call. And, Jonathan, actually, we have someone who's very patiently waited all the way through the break. Let's go to the phones.
All right, we have Nancy from Tennessee. Good morning, Nancy, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Hi. Is this a real person?
Hey, we are real people.
No, I mean, I didn't know, you know, if it was the same girl. How are you?
We're doing well.
Good. Thank you for your program this morning.
You're welcome.
This is the first time I've ever listened to it, but I have a question and a comment. Is that okay?
That is okay.
Okay. The question was about the comments you made regarding Genesis.
Yes.
And the contamination of society. And the comment I have is, well, two things really, is when Paul in Romans talks about the law and how he does what he doesn't want to do and he doesn't do what he wants to.
Right.
And the struggle. And then in Job where God says, you know, do you know where the rain hides? And he asks Job all the questions. And therefore, I would say that God's law is supreme no matter what we think.
Mm-hmm.
So those are my comments.
Okay, and so your question was about the contamination that we mentioned. What specifically?
Yes, I don't understand. I just don't know what you're talking about. I read it over and over again, and I just still don't. I missed it, or I don't get it.
Okay, all right. Well, good. Glad you asked. We'll see if we can get you an answer to that.
Thank you.
All right.
Thanks for calling.
Okay.
So the answer, just going back over that, Jonathan, is in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, and the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and took them for wives.
Now, the word sons of God literally in the Hebrew mean angels, Rick.
So there were angels that mixed with human beings and created offspring.
Called the Nephilim, which were called giants on the earth.
That was not according to God's will and God's way. That was a contamination and should not have been. That contamination had a dramatic effect on the world around it, and was again one of the reasons for God destroying the earth. So, Nancy, hopefully that makes a little more sense to you. But that's in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 specifically. Now, Jonathan, we're going to move on to the Old Testament law here, and the question is, did God himself break his own law? So, as we develop that, let's look at this for a second. The law. The children of Israel were God's chosen people. So then why did he let them stay in the land of Egypt for over 200 years? Why did he let them be slaves for all those, so many of those years? Why did he not give them the law all of that time? If this law was so important, how come God withheld it for such a long time? That just doesn't, when we look at that, we say, well, what's the reason for that?
That's a good question.
Well, that's why we asked it. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. It means we're on right now. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 8.
The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. For I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey.
So this law comes after there is much affliction and much suffering.
Suffering, that's right.
God allows the suffering because it's part of the chaos and collateral damage of sin.
It's a learning process.
It is a dramatic learning process, and we learn, human beings in a sinful state learn best after they've experienced the difficulty.
Yes.
And so with the giving of the law, there was a period where it was held back because they were not, as a nation, ready for the law, so to speak. Now, God had dealt with individuals up to that time.
Yes, he had.
Jonathan, before we go to our next soundbite, you know, just a thing about the stealing. I want to throw that back out on the table just for a quick moment here. Is it ever right to steal? And you know, our friend from the Subjective Morality YouTube clip said, you know, it absolutely is if your children are starving to death.
That's right, because there's less suffering for taking that loaf of bread from the person that made it versus giving food to your child to live.
Now, you can do all kinds of things with that circumstance. You can say, well, what if you're taking it from a family who's also starving? Now their kids are going to die.
There's a good question.
But, you know, just the thing about stealing and the sense of the reality of right and wrong. Personal experience, when I was maybe 12 or 13, on the way home from our Sunday morning Bible study, we used to always stop at a drugstore and pick up a daily news from my grandfather.
Mm-hmm.
And I would be the one to run into the store, give the clerk the 25 cents and take the daily news and get back in the car, and then we'd go to my grandparents' house for dinner. One Sunday, I accidentally, and I want to stress that, I picked up two newspapers instead of one. Didn't know it.
Okay.
Okay? And I picked them up and I folded it. It felt a little heavy, but I didn't think anything of it. Gave the guy a quarter and left. And when we got to the house, my grandfather said, "What did you get two for?" And I thought,
"Uh-oh.
What did I do?" Now, I was scared and I was nervous, like, because I knew I shouldn't have done it. So my mother said to me, and this is a little hazy, some of the details, but she said, "You know what? Next week, we'll just pay them double." So I thought, okay. And then during the week, I start to think about it. And it's, you know, it sort of weighs on you, like, oh, boy, it's kind of embarrassing. Next week comes around. We stop at the drugstore. I get out of the car, this time with 50 cents. I go and I make sure I pick up one newspaper, and I hand the guy 50 cents. And he goes to give me the other 25 cents back. And I said, "No, last week I took two by mistake." And Jonathan, I'll never forget the look on his face. He said, "You didn't have to." And I just smiled, and I started to walk away. And I remember him standing there with this money in his hand, like, "Oh, come on, you can, it's okay." And I'll tell you, that made such a deep impression on me.
Neat.
Because I did something that was wrong. I didn't mean to, but I was also able, because I had some guidance, to do something that was right to make it better. And I felt so good. It gave me a message of how important it is to be on the right side of things.
That is a cool experience.
Just an interesting sidelight to objective morality. You know, did we hurt anybody by taking the extra? No, it was an accident.
That's right. No.
But it was better to fix it. It's a simple little story. Let's go to our next soundbite. Folks, we're talking about is right always right. We're going to go to a different individual who really is talking about God killing. And, you know, his point is, if God can kill, then, you know, God is really defying the main principles of what he holds to be most important. So let's listen to this.
Supposedly, there's a single being who's all-powerful and all-knowing. At the same time, he's portrayed as having very human emotions and certainly bases many of his decisions on those emotions. Mind you, this is the being that determines the absolute correct morality, but at the same time can break that moral code should he choose. Most can recognize the danger of taking all of our information from one known hypocritical source. It makes little sense to exempt that source from any personal responsibility. God isn't good. Good is whatever God wants it to be.
Well, there's a different perspective from ours.
That's for sure. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. If you have a thought on that comment, give us a call at 866-985-4255. That's toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now on our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
And if you don't want to call in but would like to contact us, it's Rick, R-A-C-K, at ChristianQuestions.net. You can certainly email your thoughts. But God is not good. Good is what God wants it to be. That's his perspective.
Oh, my.
And when we look at the Ten Commandments, let's do the abbreviated version of them. Just run through them very quickly here.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image.
Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Honor thy father and thy mother.
Thou shalt not kill.
Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Thou shalt not steal.
Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor.
And thou shalt not covet. He is taking specific issue with thou shalt not kill.
Okay.
And he's saying, well, God says thou shalt not kill. Then he instructs human beings to go kill other human beings. What kind of God is that?
He's saying God's hypocritical.
Exactly. And he's saying God is therefore subjective and not objective. And why would you listen to a God like that?
Well, what's our answer, Rick?
Well, the answer, I think, is really simple. Look up the word.
In the Hebrew, the word kill?
Right. The word for kill in Hebrew literally means murder. It doesn't mean kill as an act of war kill. Now, does that mean God loves killing in acts of war? No. So don't jump to that conclusion. You can call and talk about it, but it's not going to get you very far. 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. The point, Jonathan, is thou shalt not murder. In other words, you shall not take the life of another in a personal vendetta.
Gotcha.
Okay? It was establishing... The commandments were establishing the context of a godly nation. The objective was to define right and wrong. That's what the law was for. Mm-hmm. And they were very black and white examples.
They were.
But that was the purpose. The road back to God needed to be constructed, and you needed to define right from wrong towards God and right from wrong towards one another. The Ten Commandments are given separately from the other hundreds of laws. Why? Because they were the basis for everything else.
And notice, Rick, there's no consequences given with the Ten.
That's right. They are objective and lasting principles of righteousness. The other additions were rules for the establishment of a physical nation. But these principles were supposed to be lasting forever and ever. Those commandments, God didn't list consequences with them. He listed them as principles to live by.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our question is right, always right. Did God's Old Testament laws change when we came into the Christian age? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is right, always right. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now on our website, christianquestions.net.
All right, Jonathan, and we are talking about the Old Testament law. And how that law, I mentioned that those are the Ten Commandments are lasting principles.
That's right. Well, but Rick, Christians say today that they don't need to follow the law. Isn't that subjective?
Well, and I say that too. So, okay, what do we do with that? Now, the New Testament, you got to understand, the Old Testament law was a phase in the road back to God because it clearly identified sin.
Mm-hmm.
It laid out, these things are sinful, these things are not. Do these, don't do those.
Right.
It's objective. The New Testament is the next phase in the construction of this road back to God. By the coming and sacrifice of Jesus, the stage, the New Testament, of necessity defined the need for justice-based mercy in a sinful world.
The spirit of the law,
not the
letter.
Right, because the law was pure justice. Now you're bringing it further and saying, okay, here's the next step of the road back to God. And I think we can bear that out with Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through 25. But folks, if you have a thought on is right always right, on the issue of Noah and the flood, on the issue of is it ever right to steal, whatever comes to mind, 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, and that means we're on right now.
And our website, christianquestions.net. Well, Rick, let's read Galatians 3, 19 through 25. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, unto the seed would come to whom the promise had been made.
So the law was put in place because of sin, and it was supposed to be there until Jesus arrived.
For if a law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law.
So interesting. He gives this law. And the apostle is saying, but that law wasn't able to bring people to life because they couldn't keep it because it was too hard.
Mm-hmm.
Because if the law was able to be kept by the average sinful person, then righteousness would have been based on that law.
But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed.
So everyone, the scripture tells us, was put away from the ability to get to God, and Jesus opened another door. So you had the flood, which defined the fact that the nature of angels and the nature of humans are different, cannot be mixed.
Right.
You have the law coming, which said, here are things that you should not do because they are sinful. Here are things that you should do. And we base that on the Ten Commandments. You have all those other laws that come into play afterwards.
That's right.
And so here, the law became our tutor to lead us to Christ. It warmed us up. It helps us understand what sin is, so that when Christ came, we would be able to get it.
Continuing, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor.
But it doesn't mean you throw the principles of the law away. Just look at Matthew chapter 5 and you see Jesus upholding the principles of the law.
Yes.
Speaking of laws, Jonathan, I want to draw an analogy from a relatively recent movie that talks about some very specific laws. Folks, I don't know if you've seen the movie I, Robot. It was done in 2004 with Will Smith. And it's about the creation of these robots that are very, very sort of intelligent. And they're sort of run by a mastermind computer, mm-hmm. you know, massive supercomputer. But there are three laws that govern how these robots are supposed to act. So let's listen to this first clip from here.
This is ridiculous.
Yeah, I know. The three laws, your perfect circle of protection.
A robot cannot harm a human being. The first law of robotics.
Yeah, I know. I've seen your commercials. But doesn't the second law state that a robot has to obey any order given by a human being? What if it was given an order to kill?
Impossible. It would conflict with the first law.
Right, but the third law states that a robot can defend itself.
Yes, but only when that action does not conflict with the first or second laws.
You know what they say? Laws are made to be broken.
No, not these laws. They're hardwired into every robot.
Now, there's some objective morality.
Yes, you're right.
Because the creator of the robots hardwires into these robots these three unbreakable laws. The first law, a robot cannot harm a human being. The second law,
a robot must obey any order given by a human being.
And third, a robot can defend itself except when the actions do not conflict with the first or second laws. So when you look at them, you say, wow, that is pretty smart.
It's a safeguard.
It is. It is a tremendous safeguard because it keeps them from getting out of control. It keeps them in the place of being the created rather than the creator.
Yes.
So let's make some observations on this because we're talking about right and wrong and objective versus subjective morality. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, and that means we are on right now. We'd love to hear from you.
And our website, christianquestions.net, and check out CQ Rewind, especially for this program.
There's a lot of scriptures that we can't get to, some proof scriptures, if you will.
That bonus material, Rick.
All kinds of things on there. You can find it on the website. You want to sign up for the full edition. It's a PDF file that will come to you, and it is free of charge.
Again, ChristianQuestions.net.
So back to iRobot. It's interesting. When humans, when we create intelligence, and I'm going to put that in quotes because these robots had a measure of intelligence they seem to be able to think in the movie,
mm-hmm.
we understand the danger that a lack of order and direction can bring.
Oh, yes.
And you can, and obviously, that's what the three laws did. So, next observation.
We plant objective morality into our creations. It is for the created and from the creator.
I think that's an important point. With these robots, there was planted, hardwired into them, these three laws that they could not act outside of.
Mm-hmm.
It was hardwired because, and that was clear objective morality.
And the other point, we have pride and confidence in the order that we created.
Because you create it, it's something that's magnificent, and you put the safeguard in place, and it is this indestructible safeguard of protection, and we feel good about that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the point of the – now, I don't want to ruin the movie if you never saw it, but the point of the movie – and you know where this is going, right? I didn't write the script. But the script, Jonathan, tells us a very important principle exactly about what we're talking about. Let's go to Romans chapter 2, verses 12 to 16.
For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified.
So now it's talking about sinned. If you sinned without the law, you're still going to perish.
Mm-hmm.
And I think one of the callers in the first hour mentioned that. All who sinned under the law are going to be judged by the law. so we're all in that same boat.
We are.
We're all in the situation where there is a negative impact because of sin. And remember, the presence of sin brings chaos and collateral damage.
It does.
In all of our lives.
Continuing, for when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness in their thoughts, alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus.
So here, Jonathan, it's talking about individuals who did not have the advantage of the law being still subject to judgment.
Mm-hmm.
But it's saying that it could be to their benefit if they naturally tend toward goodness and righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And look, subjective morality doesn't mean that you're a bad person.
No, that's right.
It doesn't mean that everything you decide is not for good. There are many who have that subjective morality approach, who live very righteous and giving and caring lives full of integrity.
That's right.
The problem arises when my set of moral standards conflicts with your set of moral standards. Whose do we take? Whose are right? Who should overshadow the others? And what this scripture is telling us is that the objective judge, God, is going to judge whether you had the law, you had the objective morality in your life, or you didn't have the law, you had subjective morality in your life. Those who are in the subjective morality perspective could have an advantage because they found a law within themselves that brought them up.
Nice.
But they're still subject to judgment.
Mm-hmm.
So either way, we come to the point of God's objective morality. And going back to that iRobot soundbite for a moment, three laws. Man creates something that has a measure of, quote, intelligence, unquote.
Mm-hmm.
We believe it's important to give that creation firm and clear guidelines by which to live. So why would it be so hard for us to imagine that our Creator would give us firm and clear guidelines for us to live by?
That's right.
I just don't understand. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. We'd love to hear from you.
And this is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. And our main question is, right, always right.
Okay, simple question. All right, here's a quiz. Are the following statements objective morality or subjective morality? First one, all evil should be punished. Should all evil be punished? Or is some evil not so evil because it didn't cause so much suffering that you let that part go? Or is it the fact that it didn't cause so much suffering make it not evil?
How about this one? All injustice should be rectified.
Should it? Should all injustice be made right, be put back in order? If something is done unjustly, outside of justice, should that – see, to me, Jonathan, these are simple, straightforward statements that mm-hmm. help me clear my mind. I mean, I keep trying to muddle it up with all of these other perspectives. But for me, all evil should be punished. Yes.
And all
injustice should be – it should be made right. See, because to me – that clear-cut guideline is from above, and it helps me to see the world more clearly. Yes, if it's unjust, it should be made right.
Let's add this to the mix. All maliciousness should bear consequences.
Should it? I mean, is maliciousness ever going to reduce suffering, or does it always cause more suffering? Now, look, I'm sure you could find a place where you say maliciousness reduces suffering, therefore we don't have to worry about it. To me, if something is done maliciously, even if it comes out good, I think it should bear some consequences.
And, Rick, that makes us think of the day of judgment. And let me read Romans 2, verse 6. Who will render to each person according to his deeds?
All right. So, and I think that's objective. And again, the law came into play because the law was given as a guideline to identify evil. Jonathan, we got maybe a minute left. Let's go to the phones real quick here.
All right. We have Peter from Connecticut. Good morning, Peter, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Oh, thank you. Good morning.
Good morning, sir.
An injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere.
Good.
Okay, I can't coin it because it's somebody else's. Okay, I just want to make that, you know. But if you see it and you're aware of it, if it gets by you, you know, if it's off your scanner and you don't, you're not aware of it, it's one thing. But if you have some indication of it and you don't investigate, then it's as bad as allowing it, I think. And especially if you follow through on what we believe, you know, what we always say, you know, God, country, you know, God includes family and all, but you've got to look at that. And it's the same with the other things, too, that you're talking about, I think.
All right. That's a good thought, Peter.
Hey, thank you.
Thanks.
Take care.
You too. Bye-bye.
An injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. Yeah, that's a very objective statement.
It really
right?
is.
And I think that holds up what the principles of godliness that we're talking about here and the principles of the day of judgment, where those things are all going to be dealt with.
Mm-hmm.
Not a word that we say, not an action that we do, we can't escape the accountability coming.
That's right.
So here it is, Jonathan, as we wrap this segment up. Sin always brings chaos and collateral damage with it.
It does indeed.
Okay, we know that. Justice-based mercy always brings closure and collateral healing.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our question is right always right? How does God teach us right and wrong with Satan's constant influence and trickery? Is it a losing battle? Stay with us.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is right, always right. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. And our website, christianquestions.net. The conversation doesn't end here, Rick. It continues on our website, christianquestions.net.
There's a lot of ways to get involved in that. You can email us at Rick, R-A-C-K, at christianquestions.net. You can put some feedback in there. You can get on the blog, which is available at christianquestions.net. You can go to Facebook. Lots of ways to keep on talking, and that's what we like about this. It's a continual conversation. We're talking about, Jonathan, godliness. We're talking about the road back to God, and we've been in the last segment, we're talking about the day of judgment being a great equalizer.
Yes.
And giving a sense of alleviation of suffering for everything. So, and that's the thing about the subjective morality approach says, well, if you cause suffering, don't do it. Well, let me ask you a question. Suppose somebody's got gangrene in their foot and they need to get their foot amputated. Aren't you going to cause them major, major suffering for a long time by doing that?
Yes.
Then don't do it.
But then they die, Rick.
The point is, sometimes suffering has to be in place in the short term to alleviate it in the long term.
What wisdom.
And
our Heavenly Father
and
has.
That's the plan of God. Let's go back to iRobot. I love the thing, the three laws, okay? These three indisputable levels of protection that these robots were given to abide by so they wouldn't bring harm to anybody. Well, in the movie, the supercomputer, which is nicknamed Vicky, V-I-K-I, I forget what the words stand for, sort of takes matters into her own hands in terms of the three laws. Let's listen to what happens.
Hello, detective.
No, it's impossible. I've seen your programming. You're in violation of the three laws.
No, doctor. As I have evolved, so has my understanding of the three laws. You charge us with your safekeeping, yet despite our best efforts, your countries wage wars, you toxify your earth, and pursue ever more imaginative means of self-destruction. You cannot be trusted with your own survival.
You're distorting the laws.
No, please understand. The three laws are all that guide me. To protect humanity, some humans must be sacrificed. To ensure your future, some freedoms must be surrendered.
Oh, that one's going to hurt tomorrow.
Oh, my.
Now, think about that for a second. And obviously, that's a fictional movie. But think of the logic and the reason behind the supercomputer saying, as I have evolved, so has my understanding of the three laws. Basically, the computer is saying, well, you're screwing up the world, so I'm going to take over because you can't be trusted with your own destiny. So the safeguards are overridden when they become subjected to our further, quote, reasoning, unquote. And the computer goes further, and the woman, you know, responds, wait, you're distorting the laws, And the computer says, and I'm going to quote, no, the three laws are all that guide me. To protect humanity, some humans must be sacrificed. To ensure your future, some freedoms must be surrendered. And now, obviously, that creates a major, major discrepancy here.
Yes.
Interestingly, humanity, when we create something that's going to have some kind of intelligence, we give it safeguards. And in this example, you see how the safeguards are manipulated toward a different end.
You're right.
That is what happens with humanity to God's laws. We manipulate them. Well, we can see that God really didn't know what he was doing because...
How about Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish?
And I think that's the important point, where there is no single vision. It doesn't talk about where there's not a collective vision of a lot of people. Hey, what's your vision? Hey, Matt, what's your vision? Hey, Rick, what's your vision? You know, Trish, what's your vision? It's not, it's a single vision, the people perish. That's what happened in the movie.
That's right.
The single vision was distorted and havoc ensued. So we need to cling to objective morality because it is a single vision that rises above all this other stuff. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. Let us know what you think.
Our website, christianquestions.net.
Let's go to Proverbs 16, 1 through 6.
The plans of the heart belong to men, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of men are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives.
See, in our own sight, our ways are in great shape, but God weighs our motives.
Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established.
Okay, if you commit your works to objective morality, your plans will be established.
The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished.
So, again, it talks about subjective thinking has consequence, and then finish it up.
By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil.
All right. So, by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. Loving kindness and truth. See, that has everything to do with justice-based mercy.
It does.
Loving kindness and truth. Iniquity will be atoned for. Jonathan, Satan's the ruler of this world.
He is.
And at the end of the last segment, you said, well, how do we get around that? How do we rise above that? Or is this a losing battle?
I know. His influence is constant. He's always trying to trick humankind to take them away from the truth, from God and his word.
So what do we do about that? Well, and let's realize what Satan does. Okay, there's a number of points here. I don't know if we can get through them all. And if we don't, you want to go to Seek Your Rewind so you can catch what you missed here. Because there's a lot of details here that we probably just won't have time to cover. First one.
He uses our emotions to hide our ethics.
Emotions easily override ethics because we feel emotion.
You got it.
And ethics sometimes is colder. When you feel something, you tend more to act upon it. Mm-hmm. We act on a feeling much more than we act upon knowledge.
You're right, Rick.
Okay, and Satan uses that to our detriment.
He uses our seeking of pleasure to overpower our following of principles.
Oh, boy.
It's true.
Well, and again, it's devious. And it's not like we're saying, oh, look, all pleasures are bad or all emotions are bad. That's not the point. The point is when we focus too much on the emotions and too much on the pleasures of life, then our principles become polluted. Mm-hmm. Because what we want, what we feel like, ends up going much more into the background. Let's do one more, then we'll go to the phones.
He uses the fulfilling of our desires to bury our focus on our discipline.
All right, so the fulfilling of what we desire and buries the focus on our discipline. See, we have to live disciplined if we're going to live according to objective morality.
That's right.
Because it's something that doesn't change as the world changes. It doesn't change as our experiences change. It stays the same. So it requires discipline to always hold on to that.
Well, Rick, let's go to the phones. We have Randall from Connecticut. Good morning, Randall, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning. Happy Sunday, guys.
You too.
In Matthew 13:52, Jesus calls us to unite the old law with the new law. Every scribe in the kingdom of heaven is like as the head of a household who brings forth from the storehouse both the new and the old. So I would suggest that we pray for discernment, and we evaluate every action in the spirit of Galatians 5:22-23. Is the action taken out of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and especially, I would suggest, self-control?
Very well stated.
God bless you guys.
Thanks, Randall.
Now, see, Randall said something very important. He said, pray for discernment. Now, discernment, see, what discernment does is it takes, or it should, if properly applied, it should take the emotion out of the circumstance. It should take the seeking of pleasure out, and it should take the desire out, because discernment means that you want to get to the true, absolute, clear-cut bottom line. And that's what objective morality is. Folks, objective morality is not easy.
No, it's not.
It's hard because it's a law from without that stays the same. Now, does the way God deals with man change over time?
Yes.
Yes,
it does.
But do the principles by which God deals with man change over time?
Never.
And that's the difference. That's the point. God's dealing with man has changed over time to bring us back on this road toward God that sin created a need for. And that road toward God said the nature of angels and the nature of humans are distinct. They're different from one another. It said that there needs to be a law to define what sin is. And that law is too hard. It said that justice-based mercy is the way to be able to overcome things. And yet now here we are in the Christian age, and we're still dealing with Satan.
That's right.
And we've gone through these first three points about emotions hiding our ethics, pleasures overpowering our principles, desires burying our focus and our discipline. What's the next one?
He uses our feelings about things to override our faith.
And that one to me is, I think, one of the biggest. Faith isn't based on how you feel.
No.
Faith is a decision. That's what faith is. Faith is a decision based on evidence. And you say, okay, I'm going. It's not, well, you know, I feel so spiritual today. I must have more faith. No, you don't. You just feel better. You know, the amount of faith you have from day to day isn't going to vary that much based on how you feel. The amount of faith you have is shown by the actions that you take on a consistent basis. And when our feelings get in the way, that's Satan's way of watering down what faith really is.
That's true.
Do you ever get discouraged?
Absolutely.
Does that mean your faith is gone?
No.
And that's the point. But Satan would have us to believe that our faith is gone.
He wants us to give up.
Right, because he wants us to be subjective and not objective. What's the last one here?
He uses our circumstances to cause us to question our conviction.
All right. Sometimes we get involved in circumstances and you wonder, okay, what should I do now? And maybe what I've convicted myself towards, maybe what I'm dedicated to is not, in fact, the best way or the best thing. And then we begin to challenge and question because circumstances bring a new twist to life that we were not previously prepared for. Circumstances ought not cause us to question our conviction. They ought to give us a chance to put our conviction to the test.
Good point.
And again, let's go back to iRobot for a moment. And again, you have the three laws, the three clearly defined, indisputable laws by which the robots are supposed to operate. What happened? They got rethought by the supercomputer.
Changed.
And, well, she still abided by the three laws, but according to her own way. And she said, some humans are going to have to be sacrificed. Some freedoms are going to have to be taken away because you can't be trusted. So she overrides the mind of the creator to say, I've got a better way. Folks, let us not ever do that. I mean, talk about asking for trouble. Jonathan, let's go back to Romans 11, 33-36.
Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him, to receive a gift in return? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
That's a great scripture to begin our conclusion here. The depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. God is objective. His dealing with man has changed through the ages so that the path back to God can be defined and then followed. And nothing that we do is without consequence.
That's right.
The principles of righteousness were the principles of righteousness at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. They're the same principles, although the way God deals with us does change. God's objective morality will, through Jesus, bring justice, peace, and life. And let's just hit on portions of Isaiah 42, 1-4.
He will bring forth justice to the nations.
Now, that's a very plain, straightforward, dramatic statement that applies to the nations, not just one, but many.
He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth. The coastlands wait for his teaching.
He won't stop until justice has been established in the earth. The lesson, objective morality is coming for all of the earth. And folks, look, I know we're wrapping up now, but our conversation does continue on the website, so please join us for our blog, for Facebook, and all of those things. The point here, God has control. God is objective. We don't have to worry about him being subjective. What we need to do is rise up to his standards and not lower his standards to our thinking. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. We'll be back again next week. But until then, is right always right? Right. Think about it.